Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, always done with no manipulation or solicitation. That's right, we're not here to con anybody. We're not trying to get money. We're not trying to get you to join it up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. This show is simply to help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if you're able to do that, hopefully you will orient and adjust to the plan. We call our show The Flatline, F-L-O-T. It's funny, sometimes people will write me and say The Flatline. Flot, F-L-O-T, stands for the forward line of troops. We're using this as a metaphor to teach an invisible barrier in your soul called problem-solving devices. If you learn the Word of God in 10 specific areas we're talking about on The Flatline, you have this invisible barrier in your soul that will stop the outside source of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. Now, we can't stop adversity. That's inevitable, but we can stop stress. That's what we do to ourselves. So if we learn the problem-solving devices, beginning with rebound, how do I solve the problem of my personal sin? Going to the filling of the Holy Spirit, how do I solve the problem of my old sin nature controlling me? Using the faith rest drill, how do I solve the problem of fear? Grace orientation, how do I solve the problem of working my way to heaven? Biblical orientation, how do I solve the problem of what the world says as compared to what God says? Personal sense of destiny, how do I solve the problem of God's call in my life and what He expects me to do? Personal love for God, how do I solve that problem of obeying Him? Because the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me. Impersonal love for others, another problem-solving device, because the Bible teaches us if we say we love God and hate our brother, we are a liar. Sharing the happiness of God, Jesus Christ our Lord said in John 15:11, these things I tell you so that my joy may be in you. And then occupation with Christ, coming to understand, it's no longer I, but Christ in me. These are the 10 unique problem-solving devices. We have a bookmark with those we can send you if you'd like to have it. We also have a book called Christian Problem Solving we'll be glad to send you. All of this is free. But these are the invisible barrier in your soul that make up the forward line of troops, the flat line. And as we teach the Word of God on this show, we try to make that analogy for you so you can grasp it, understand it, and apply it into your life. We started, two shows ago dealing with John 15:11, where Jesus Christ, our Lord, said to the disciples these words. He said, these things I have spoken unto you so that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Here the Lord Jesus Christ recognized the disciples were going to face tremendous adversity once He left them. Once He was tried illegally, judged, convicted, crucified, buried, and resurrected, they would be alone and they would have to be able to face the world and face each other. So there was a lot they had to learn after that Last Supper. This was during the Last Supper. They had fed, had a great meal, had communion, and now He's washing their feet. And we went on to explain what that was all about. We went through that passage with you. And we're going to pick up today with some more of these things that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is talking to the disciples about. What does He mean, these things I have told you, so that my joy can be in you? It's evident that He has inner joy, which means He is in the will of the Father and knows that. And I told you before, the greatest joy in your life is to know you're exactly where God wants you to be. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew the Father planned for Him to go to the cross. He understood the sacrifice He was to make to redeem us out of the slave market of sin and reconcile us to His Father. He knew that. That doesn't mean He was looking forward to it, because He said, if it's your will, let this cup pass away from me. And then He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It was God's will that He pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. And He did that. So as He is preparing to pay that penalty, the ultimate price for us to free us from the slave market of sin and to give us the power over sin in our life, he reminded them of these things. Another one of these things that he is talking to them about during that Last Supper was seen in John 14:12. Remember, I'm going through John 13 and 14 up to John 15:11. Verily, verily, John 14:12, or truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to the Father. What is the Lord saying here? Well, one, the apostles' outreach would be greater than the outreach of the Lord Jesus Christ. That does not mean they would do more or greater miracles than he did, but it means that they would have more of an impact across the known world. And three, Peter, at one sermon, the Bible tells us in Acts 2:41, had over 3,000 converts at one message. And it wasn't in a stadium, and it wasn't with a PA system like Dr. Billy Graham would do. So there's no telling how many were saved and no telling how many grew in grace under the years of your pastor, under the years of my pastor, people that teach the Word of God faithfully and traditionally in local churches everywhere, have a worldwide ministry, and the impact of that ministry is unbelievable. You can't count it. It's impossible to determine, because we are a client nation, and we're sending out missionaries to the world. Yes, they go in many places and do many things and lead many people to Christ. All of this was made possible by God the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord Jesus Christ made available to every church-age believer. He told them that. When I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter, and he'll be with you. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. And so that's in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Ephesians 1:13, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And you're told in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between being sealed with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you sin, or when I sin, we quench the Holy Spirit, and we grieve the Holy Spirit, and so we have to use problem-solving device number one, rebound. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. All of these things are made possible by the Holy Spirit, this tremendous worldwide impact of the disciples coming through the Scriptures, going to various communication gifts through churches and evangelists. And now, yes, you understand what he said, you will do a lot greater things than me. He was limited to walking around a geographical location. We're not limited at all. We have airplanes, we have cars, we have trains, we have buses, we have the internet, we have many things that allow us to distribute the gospel all over the world. And to make that even more personal, your impact as a spiritual influencer will be amazing. You have a sphere of influence in your own personal life, and you have to have an impact. If you learn God's problem-solving devices and use those in your life, there will be an impact on those in your periphery. Now, I can tell you the greatest thing in your life, the greatest, most wonderful thing you could ever do, is to lead one person to Christ. And I wish you would make that an objective in your life. I wish you would ask God the Father to give you the opportunity to lead one person to Christ so you could see what it's like. It's unbelievable. In Luke 15:7, this is what the Bible says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, changes his mind, more than over 99 just people which need no repentance. Repent means to change your mind. You've been an unbeliever, you become a believer. The greatest joy is to lead someone to Christ, to see them bow their head and pray with you and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. That's an amazing thing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever even asked anyone if they died today, would they go to heaven? And have you ever said, would you like to know how? There's nothing wrong with doing that unless you're intimidated or afraid to ask people. And don't use the excuse, well, I want to expect, you know, respect their privacy. Well, yes, we want to respect their privacy. If they say, no, I haven't, I'm not interested, then tell them, have a good day. Move on. Another one of these things is found in John 14:13. By the way, that last one was the impact of the mature believer as a spiritual influencer in his life. Here's another doctrine. John 14:13. This is something else Jesus Christ taught them, and it fits under the category of these things. Here it is. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father will be glorified by means of the Son. Notice the power of prayer connected to the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. In my name. We enjoy the same association with Christ that he enjoyed with the Father. Did you know that? In John 17:21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. We're a team. We're all on the same team. It's called the Royal Family of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And us, we're in the royal family. We are the bride of the Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. Even though Christ is no longer in the world in a physical body, you and I are the extensions of him. And we are the extensions of his ministry when we continue to do his work through our lives. Wherever you go today or yesterday or tomorrow, Jesus Christ, your Lord, will go with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Anything you do, anywhere you go, the Holy Spirit lives in you, goes with you. So if you go down to the grocery store or do like I did, go fishing last night, got in my bass boat, went out on the lake and fished for a while until the rain got me, the Holy Spirit was with me. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you do not even belong to yourself? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. There you go. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, so the Father will be glorified in the Son. One of these things is prayer. Asking, praying, using the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean that we can ask for whatever we want to ask for at that particular moment and expect to receive it simply because we say, well, ask it in the name of Jesus. That'd be kind of ridiculous for me to be fishing for bass on my lake and saying, in the name of Jesus, give me a bite. However, I have seen fishermen do it. Fishermen that are fishing in big commercial tournaments for much money like to call on Jesus to help them catch fish and win those events. Well, I have my own words to say about that. So we're not talking about silly and things. We're talking about souls, people that need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And you have the ability to pray and ask for opportunities. You have the ability to pray and ask for souls. You can name someone before the throne of God, someone you have on a list, a target list, in your sphere of influence, and you could ask the Father, please give me the opportunity to talk to them. Please soften their hearts so they would listen to me. This is the job of the Holy Spirit, to convince and convict individuals. But we can't ask for whatever we want at that particular moment and expect to receive it just because we ask it in the name of Christ. This promise was given only to believers, by the way, not to unbelievers. A person that's not a Christian is not going to get any prayers answered except one. Father, I admit I'm lost. Please forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. That prayer will be answered. Yes. The unbeliever's prayer is in Luke 18:13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember the parable the Lord Jesus Christ taught about going into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee and the poor man and the sinner. And the Pharisee was self-righteous and talked about what a great person he was. And the poor sinner just said, God, have mercy on me. And the Lord said, that's the one going to heaven, not the other one. So we see there's great joy in having a successful prayer life. You should have a successful prayer life as an influencer. You can even influence God in your prayers. That's what you do. When you're praying for your family or praying for a sick person, you're asking God to protect them. You're asking God to heal them. You're asking God to provide for them. That's you being an influencer to God for them on their behalf. It's called intercessory prayer, and it's a legitimate thing to do. Intercessory prayer is legitimate. And then there's the prayer petition where you're allowed to pray for your own personal needs. Yes. So understand this. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. We pray to God the Father using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Those are the simple mechanics to prayer. So see what the Lord was teaching? He's teaching them now the doctrine of prayer. It's amazing to see these things that he taught them at that Last Supper. So, and I don't know who was taking the notes, but I can tell you this. He said, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will reveal all this to you later. They had to be amazed. So listen to what he said in John 14:15. Another one of these things he said in John 15:11. John 14:15, if you love me, obey my mandates. This is personal love for God. This is your motivational virtue. This is called reciprocal love motivation. We love him because he first loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the disciples before they ever loved him, I assure you. This reciprocal love motivation comes from personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, obey my mandates. In other words, obey these things I'm teaching you. Don't put them on the back burner. Don't forget about them. Don't walk away from them. Obey them. The present tense imperative mood verb here is showing that he expects consistent obedience. Obey me. He doesn't expect haphazardly to them to do it. He expects them to do it all the time. The commandment refers to all he's been teaching them during the complete time he's had with them, including since that Last Supper ended. Obedience is what our Father is looking for. You want to know what that's called? Obedience is called you being faithful, or faithfulness, or fidelity. Virtue love, personal love for God the Father, is the motivation for our fidelity. It's the motivation for our obedience, our faithfulness. God's mandates for us, especially in times of the client nation testing like we're going through now, we have to obey God. And that means stay out of politics. That means function on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift him up. Don't lift up some politician. Lift up Christ. No politician is the answer to what's going on in this nation. I don't care who you vote for. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless God gives us a revival, unless God spares us, unless our people turn back to God, we are toast. We are history. We are going down quicker than a burning airliner unless we repent of our sin and turn away from it. So you want to pray for something, pray for that. Pray for our country. God is looking for faithful prayer warriors. Obedience to God's design, obedience to God's plan equals you having great joy in the long run of your life. So notice the qualifying phrase in that John 14:15 passage. If you love me. This is a third class condition, which means maybe you will and maybe you won't. Depends on you. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. That's a good question to ask you today. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have an appreciation for what he's done for you? Do you have a close relationship with him? Are you occupied with Christ? Problem-solving device number 10. Do you respect what he told you to do? Are you so self-centered that you're not Christ-centered? These are all valid questions to ask, and I hope you're listening, because the disciples were having a hard time listening, I promise you. But he kept cranking it out, point after point after point. Here again is another concept for them, new concept. They'd never heard it before. Listen to John 14:16-17. And I will pray for you to the Father, and he will give you another one to comfort you, that's the Holy Spirit, so that he can abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, that's unbelievers, because it seeth him not, neither do they know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. This is the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, living inside of them by means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells each one of us today. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He indwells us, he lives in us, he seals us, And he gives us our spiritual gifts. He empowers us. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. I'm going away. Don't worry about it. I'm going to send a comforter. The paraclete is the Greek word, paraclete, which means a tutor or a mentor. And he will abide with you forever. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And the world can't receive him. They don't even know who he is. But you will, because he will dwell with you and be in you. What a wonderful promise. This promise is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They had never heard this before. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit are two different things, as I told you. This was a lot of information for them to process in such a short amount of time. But their future ministry and their future happiness depended on them understanding the resources that the Lord Jesus Christ was leaving them and for them to use those resources. So far, we have the rebound technique to confess their sin, the faith rest drill to trust God with all the circumstances they're going to be facing, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you see, the Bible clearly says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's personal love for God the Father and personal love for others. Joy, sharing the happiness of Christ, kara. Peace, irene, not being upset, not being in a frantic search for happiness, never being bitter, never being antagonistic, never being hostile. That's the unique thing about the Christian life. It's a wonderful way to live, a wonderful way free of middle attitude sins, when you never have to be bitter or vindictive. You never have to defend yourself. Let the Holy Spirit or God the Father do that. What some wonderful promises the Lord Jesus Christ was giving these guys here at the Last Supper, cramming it into their minds so they would understand it and believe it. And keep in mind, Judas has departed. He's gone to fetch the Pharisees so they could come and arrest him. So another new concept that he wanted them to understand is John 14:18. Again, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What does that mean? After his crucifixion and after the resurrection, he did indeed appear to them and to others. In John 20:19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you. In other words, quit being afraid. As my Father has sent me, even so I'm going to send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 13:5, he said, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for that he has said to them, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You know, there's nothing worse than seeing a dog that was discarded on the side of the road. I see it all the time. I live in a rural area, and I can't rescue every dog I see, but I see people that dump their dogs. These poor dogs don't understand why they've been abandoned. And they will sit for hours and hours looking at cars go by, waiting on their owners to return. It's so sad, so sad. Remember, our Lord will not put you out on the side of the road. Our Lord will not abandon you. He will never discard you as being worthless. This is a constant state of joy in your mind. It's a confident expectation of his return at the exit resurrection. So relax. He will never leave you comfortless. Isn't that a great promise? Another one of these things that he told them is John 14:25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, when the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things back to your remembrance, the things I said unto you. Here, the disciples were guaranteed instant recall, even though they might not have wrote all of this down at the time. This is one of our unique assets because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's called recall. When you hear the Word of God, when you study the Word of God, when you review and recall the Word of God, it requires a response from your part. Now, can you recall what you've never heard? No. So the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You have heard the Word of God this morning from me. I have given you information about what these things refers to in John 15:11. You can see the extent of the information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the disciples, which is indicative of what he expects of them. Tremendous opposition ahead. Fear, unknown, what's going to happen to them. And yet he said, don't be afraid. I won't leave you. I won't discard you. I won't set you out on the side of the road. The Holy Spirit will come. He will comfort you. He'll be with you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. And it's the same thing for you and I. We have a unique advantage. A unique advantage. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not the peace the world offers give I unto you. My peace. So don't let your hearts be troubled. And don't be afraid. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's what he told them. He knew what they were going to face. When he was crucified and buried and resurrected, he knew that they would be challenged, and he knew they would be afraid. He knew they wouldn't know what to do to begin with, but they had the comfort of knowing that he was there beside them, in them, working through them. This is what you have to focus on. Your Lord is with you. He loves you. He will not ever forsake you. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you. Please remember that. Please recall that. Because as we face the future, this next election coming up, we're going to need all the peace that God can give us. Who knows where America's going? I know where I hope it goes, but I'm not sure where it's going. If you'll tune in next week, same time, same place, I'll be back, Lord willing. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation. No solicitation, just 30 minutes of education, giving you the Word of God so that you can learn how to verify and identify God's plan for your life, hopefully, and hopefully you will orient and adjust to the plan. Remember, God gave you two ends, one of them you sit with and one of them you think with. And success in your life, my life, depends on which one we use. Heads, we'll win, and tails, we'll lose. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible commands us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word grow is a verb. Oxano is the Greek verb. Oxano, grow. It means to increase in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's not a request. In the Greek New Testament, that's what we call an imperative mood verb, which means it's a divine command, not a recommendation. So the principle is simply this, that no one ever grew spiritually by singing praise songs about God or to God. Spiritual growth comes through 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study is another verb, like grow. Grow was a verb, now study is a verb. This word study was the Greek word spoudazo. Spoudazo, it meant to be diligent, to endeavor to learn. And again, an imperative mood verb, just like the word grow. This is a command. It's not a request. So every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ must know and must understand the spiritual life if he hopes to glorify God to the max. That's why we have a show like The Flotline. I'm not a pastor. I'm not trying to be your pastor. My job is to point you to a well-qualified pastor, to expose you to a way of studying the Word of God that will prick an interest in your soul so that you'll want to grow spiritually. You know, you have mentality in your soul. You have the ability to think, logic, and reason. You have volition in your soul. You have the ability to choose. You have a conscience and a self-consciousness. But the way we live the Christian life is in our soul. So we have to change how our soul lives before we can change the actions of our life. If we don't change the way we think, we'll never change the way we live, is what I'm trying to say. So until we learn and apply the Word of God, you continue to follow the same patterns, the same trends, and make the same mistakes. What I want to share with you today, and maybe for the next couple of days, are thoughts on this very thing as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples about changing the way they think. He recognized that the disciples were going to undergo tremendous persecution. And at the Last Supper, John chapter 13, 14, and 15, he gave them some tremendous information they were not even aware of that they were going to need. But this is what he said in John 15, 11. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, so that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." These things is the antecedent to beginning in John chapter 13 and coming all the way up to John 15, 11. That's what "these things" refers to. These things are a lot of different doctrines that the Lord Jesus Christ taught them. And he said, "I'm speaking these to you so that my joy," plus H, is a problem-solving device. It's one of the 10 unique problem-solving devices. It's sharing the happiness of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them they can share his happiness right here. "So that my joy might remain in you." Might remain is a verb called meno, and it's a subjunctive mood verb, means it's potential. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. If you learn these things, if you do these things, it will. The active voice means the subject produces the action of the verb, and the subject are the disciples. So if you do what I've told you from John 13 to John 15, 11, my joy will remain in you, in your attitude, in the way you think. What he's instructing them to do is how to think, how to live. See, this is where you live your Christian life. Again, God gave you two ends. You got to learn to think. That's why the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Thinking is in the soul. And what the soul says, the body does. So these things, again, the things that he taught, the antecedent to this verse, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy," the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, something that he possessed, something that was his. And he said, "My joy could remain in you." So the Lord Jesus Christ is now teaching them how to be happy. And then he goes on to say, with a conjunction, and what? "That your joy," your kara, might be full. Another verb, the subjunctive mood, means potential. It could be full and you could be empty. The passive voice means the subject receives the action of the verb. And in this case, the receiving would be the Holy Spirit gives that joy. If they listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and if they do what the Lord Jesus Christ said, told them to do. "These things I spoke unto you so that my joy," plus H, "might remain in you," to change the way you think, stay in your attitude, "and that your joy might be full." Pleroo is the Greek word, pleroo, and it means to be absolutely full, to be filled up. So these words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to the disciples after a lengthy dinner, which we call the Last Supper, it's obvious he knew what was coming. It's obvious that he knew what they would be facing, and when he left, he knew that. And so these things refers to everything he said to them during that meal, the Last Supper. And we learn that Jesus Christ was giving them the secret to happiness. The Greek word makarios, happiness. And during the coming years after his departure, they were going to face the same thing he faced. They would be persecuted exactly like he would be persecuted. And they could have the same joy he had in the midst of all of that. That does not mean he ran around jumping up and down saying, "I'm so happy." Like there's a fellow that's the Duck Commander that wrote a book called Happy, Happy, Happy. Well, I don't know that you would say Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was happy, happy, happy on that cross. But I can tell you this. The greatest joy in his life was fulfilling the Father's plan. And the greatest joy in your life, the greatest joy you will ever have, is when you know you're absolutely in the middle of God's wonderful plan for you, and you have confidence that you are completing that plan. Until that time, you'll always wonder what your life was about. You never will reach a personal sense of destiny because you don't study and you don't grow. You're not under a well-qualified pastor. You're not learning God's Word consistently. Maybe you're just kind of going to church on Sunday and take it in and go home and head for the restaurant and forget about what he said. It's a matter of growth. All 12 of these disciples were present for this meal, commonly called the Passover meal. The Apostle Paul called it the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:20, and he gave specific instructions, the Apostle Paul did, not to partake of the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in your life, or you would get disciplined for that. So let's examine what the Lord taught in these passages so that we can connect it to the Greek word tata, which literally means afterwards or once the meal was finished, what we're told during that meal, these things, it's the Greek word tata. And here's the first lesson Jesus taught them. Now I'm going to back up these things, back up to John chapter 13. They just got through eating, they've just had the meal, and here's John now recounting what's happening. He's recounting the foot washing episode, which is something those disciples had never seen Jesus do or never even heard Jesus suggest that they would do. It's obvious to the Lord that he was about to be betrayed by someone he had trusted. John wrote in John 13:3, and after supper being ended, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Our Lord knew that. And so Judas bought into some reason, I don't know why, Judas bought into this lie that he should betray the Lord. I don't know who Satan used to put it in his mind, but he tempted him with something. He was tempted with something, some reason, some means. No one really knows why he betrayed the Lord. We know that he was the keeper of the money, that he kept money, and that to the treasury of the disciples, he was the one who took care of that. And some people figure maybe he stole from it, maybe he was pilfering off to the side, who knows. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ knew Judas was going to betray him. And now when the Lord starts washing the disciples' feet, Peter was taken back by this gesture. And he let the Lord know about it. In John 13:6, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Then the Lord told him that he might not understand it right now, but that he would understand it later. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching by an illustration. Peter did not seem to have this doctrine down yet, and so now he has to be illustrated what he meant by teaching him this. What I do now, John 13:7, you don't understand, but you will know it hereafter. And so then Peter balked about that and declared, well, you're never going to wash my feet. That's the arrogance of Peter coming out. I'm not going to let you wash my feet, Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. When Peter heard this, he changed his attitude completely. And he said, Lord, how about giving me a complete bath? The secret is in the words that Jesus Christ used in the Greek New Testament. The word nipto, N-I-P-T-O, means a partial cleansing of the hands and the feet. And Jesus taught the meaning of that foot washing in John 13:10. Here's what he said. He that is washed, and that's the Greek word luo, L-O-U-O, and that's salvation. That's absolute at salvation, absolution at salvation. He that is saved needeth not except to wash, nipto, his feet. Two different Greek words. Now, you wouldn't know that unless you had a well-qualified pastor that could explain that to you. But what the Lord is telling Peter is, you've already had a bath, Peter. You've already been saved. You just need me to wash your feet. This is our need to be cleansed from sin on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. This is exactly what Jesus Christ was teaching them. They have to have their feet cleaned. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first problem-solving device you and I have. It's called rebound. The problem we have with sin. We're saved, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, but we still sin. Because we have Adam's original sin embedded in us. And so no one taught us how to hate. No one taught us how to lie. No one taught us how to be jealous. No one taught us how to lust. We just inherently knew that because we have a sin nature. And so when we sin, we have to be cleansed from that sin. And rebound is how you do it. You say, well, it's impossible for me to remember every sin I do. Well, certainly it is. But listen again. If we confess our sin, the ones we're aware of, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all the ones we're not aware of, all unrighteousness. So when we go to the Father and admit, I lusted, I lied, I cheated, I stole, I did this, I did that, then not only will God forgive you, even He'll forgive you for the ones you don't even remember. That's amazing. So when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, when you go to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your sin, you are in essence having your feet washed or cleansed from sin. That's our need. And this is the basis for problem-solving device number two, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for us to serve God, to learn about God, to worship God, if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're mandated to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Because without the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to go nowhere spiritually. You see, when you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in you, and He sealed you until the day of redemption. And then you're told by the Apostle Paul that you need to be filled with the Spirit. And this happens when you rebound. When you confess any known sin, you subdue the sin nature and you allow the Holy Spirit to regain control. But when you sin, then you quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And so the flesh wars against the Spirit wars against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that we can't do the things we want to do. Paul said, I don't understand myself at all. Sometimes I want to do what's right, and I inevitably do what's wrong. It's because we have sin. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is mandated. And here is some of the first principles we need to learn from this foot washing episode. Principle number one, sometimes the people you trust the most will let you down. There had been a lot of trust in Judas. He had been, as I said, he has taken care of the treasury, the money, made sure they had food to eat, made sure they took care of the poor. And he was trusted, and yet he let them down. And secondly, remember this, he did wash Judas's feet. We must forgive them just as the Lord forgives us. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. You're never allowed to hold a grudge. You're never allowed to get even with anyone. I remember a friend of mine used to say, I got a black book. I'm going to put your name in it. I'm going to get even with you. Well, that's not allowed in the Bible. Listen, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Every one of those disciples watched Judas get his feet washed and trusted Judas with the finances. And every one of them had to forgive him. They could not hold a grudge. They could not be bitter. They could not seek to be vindictive and get revenge. They had to forgive him. And that's exactly what the Lord was teaching. Not only am I going to wash your feet and forgive you for your sin, but you're going to have to forgive those who sin against you. Point three, there's a difference between being saved and being cleansed. Nipto and luo, the difference between being saved and being cleansed. Luo means you've had the bath, you've been saved. Nipto means you got to get your feet washed. So the difference is between positional truth, your relationship to God through Christ, and experiential truth, your fellowship with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be in fellowship with God with unconfessed sin in your life. It quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. And you have to learn this, principle number four. You have to learn not to be bitter when you get betrayed by those you trust. Now, I know I'm meddling now, but listen to me carefully. You have to learn, don't be bitter when you are betrayed by those you trusted. Some of you trusted doctors, some of you trusted lawyers, some of you trusted friends, and they betrayed your trust. Listen to Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. The word defiled is an interesting word, the Greek word meino, and it actually means what's in the bedpan pot beside the bed. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They had bed pots, and so if someone got up in the middle of the night and had to use a bathroom, they used the pot. And if a woman went out in the morning to empty the pot in the street, she would say, meino. In other words, get away, here it comes. That's what happens when you get bitter. You defile your soul. Your soul becomes a septic tank. You can't afford to let that happen. And so the root of bitterness, if you are bitter right now against a person, against a pastor, against a deacon, against a friend, if you have that hatred and bitterness, that is sin. And that is quenching the Holy Spirit. And you must confess that sin to God. Get rid of it. Don't let it control you any longer. So in John 13:14, the Lord emphasized this. They must learn to forgive one another. Here's what he said about forgiving one another. He said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, he never taught them to go about washing feet. That's an illustration. The disciples never talked about it. They never did it. Now, there's nothing in their Bible about it anywhere else. This was all an illustration about forgiveness. And so if I can forgive you, you have to forgive one another. And then in John 13:17, here's the word again. If you know what I just taught you, you'll be happy. Makarios, it's a different word than kara. Kara is the word joy, and makarios is the word happiness. If you know these things, know what things? The things I just taught you about foot washing. You will be happy doing them. The happiness he's speaking of here is the central essence of your Christian life. We know it as problem-solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God. It's a life with what I call objective optimism, plus a relaxed mental attitude produced by inner joy and confidence that comes from the Word of God that's stored in your soul. You will never have any more joy in your life than when you're in the middle of the plan of God for your life and you understand your mission as an influencer for Jesus Christ in the devil's world. This was never, point 6, a mandate to establish foot washing as any sort of ritual, but rather it was a teaching tool to reach the thick-headed disciples who seemed to learn best when the Lord gave them practical illustrations. And their future happiness was now being linked to being obedient to the principles he taught them. They are part of these things mentioned in John 15:11, foot washing. Another one of these things the Lord taught is found in John 13:21. Here he identified the traitor that would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. One of you will betray me, John 13:21. Judas was identified by Jesus when giving the piece of bread that he dipped in the wine. And he told him this. He said in John 13:27, what you do, do quickly. Get it over with. Go ahead. Now, here's what's weird. Those thick-headed disciples still didn't catch on. In John 13:29, some disciples thought because Judas had the money bag, and I'm quoting the scripture here, that Jesus was telling him to go buy merchandise for the feast or that he should give something to the poor. They still didn't get it. However, the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what was in that man's heart because he had the ability as God to read his mind. He can see what you're thinking. He can see your motives, your intentions, and your desires. So the principle is learn this. Pay attention to what the Lord says. It's obvious they weren't paying much attention. They had just eaten a fine meal. They were fellowshipping with one another. The Lord had just washed their feet. And they were probably yik-yakking, talking back and forth with one another and not really paying attention when they should have been. You should have been. There are times when if you're around your pastor and he's not in the pulpit, you might better pay really close attention to the small details, the things that he tells you. So another one of these things found in John chapter 13 is what we call the new commandment. He gave them a new commandment. Listen to this, John 13:34. This is, "These things I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another." Wow. Do you think they had a problem with each other? Certainly they did. These were all type A personalities. They were fishermen. They were strong individuals. They fought and bickered about who was the greatest. I'll show you that here in a minute. And so they had to learn to forgive each other and to actually love each other. Jesus knew the tactics of the enemy, a.k.a. the devil, was going to be to divide and conquer. And these disciples were all plus-A personalities that constantly had disagreements. During his last evening with the apostles, Jesus has provided them with a fine lesson in humble service by washing their feet. Why was that fitting? Because of a weakness they had shown already. They're devoted to God, and yet they're still concerned about which one of them is the greatest. You can read it for yourself in Mark 9:33-34, Mark 10:35-37. That weakness resurfaced this evening. They became involved in a heated dispute among them about which one was considered to be the greatest. Listen to Luke 22:24. "However, there arose a heated dispute over which one of them was considered to be the greatest." There it is. You've got to learn that's not what greatness is. The doctrine of impersonal love was being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ when he washed their feet, but they missed the whole thing. Remember, personal love for God is your motivational virtue in life, and impersonal love for God, impersonal love for others is your functional virtue in life. You have to learn how to love based on your character, not someone else's character. They missed it. They missed it. They didn't ever get it. And so the Bible says, "From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be delivered to the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise on the third day.'" They did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. And then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. "What were you guys discussing on the way over here?" But they kept silent. For on the way they had been discussing with one another which one of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 of them together and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he needs first of all to be last and a servant to all." Thick-headed, carnal Christians can destroy a church quickly through this sort of inordinate competition. Arrogance motivates the believer to strive for success inordinately and to compete with his friends and to use people to control people and accept approbation. The believer's arrogant lust for ascendancy and success destroys his true scale of values. You must learn to have impersonal love. I'm going to have to come back to this next week because there's a lot more to be said about these things. I hope you're learning something. Hope you're listening. I hope you'll go read John 13:14 and up to 15:11 and see the things that Jesus talked about. Until then, next week, Sunday, same time, same place, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.